When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. The 9th chapter of the Gospel according to John, please. And I'm going to take for granted that you know that incident regarding the blind man given his sight by the Lord Jesus. So I just want to read one verse in this 9th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And that verse is verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. The Lord add his blessing upon the reading of those portions of his precious word. I awoke this morning about 5:30, but don't give me credit for getting up, for I didn't. But I awoke at 5:30, and a very precious, interesting thing happened. It spake to me. What? My Father's commandment. I'm looking beyond literal father and mother just now. And the Father's word spoke to me. It shall talk with thee. We read in Proverbs 6:22. And what a grand and glorious thing it is when the word speaks to you upon your bed, as well as when you're up and walking around. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. And you couldn't have a better conversationalist than the Father, of course, through the Son and the energy of the Spirit. But you're asking, well, what did the Word say to you? It asked me a question. What sayest thou of him, seeing he hath opened thine eyes? And I could say more than he is a prophet. In fact, I wasn't thinking about his office as prophet then. It was the question that repeated itself to me. What sayest thou of him, the Lord Jesus Christ? The blind man wasn't very intelligent in the Word of God. Or he could have said, he is the prophet. Prophesied of in Deuteronomy 18:18. But he said he is a prophet. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet to speak the words of God, to declare the Father's name, and to finish the Father's work. Prophet he is, the prophet. Praise God for that. But I say that wasn't occupying my heart and mind. That wasn't the theme I was meditating upon this morning. But I was thinking, various persons have been asked, what sayest thou of him? Or, what think ye of Christ? Whom do men say that I am? And so on. And of course, it would take a series of meetings to go through that whole list. But when I applied the question to myself, what sayest thou of him? I virtually said to the Lord, well, I can't do better than answer in the words of Scripture and the words which I should like to use in answering that question are found in the 5th chapter of the Song of Solomon from the 9th verse through the 15th, where that woman was challenged, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so chargest? And she was ready. She was prepared. She was full of interesting and profitable words. And she said, well, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And so I could say the same, my beloved is white. And by that I don't merely mean that he was a member of the white race. There are millions, if not billions, of people who have been and are, for that matter, and shall be members of the white race. But I was thinking of it in a moral and spiritual sense, for I was once in a home in the Middle West, and one of the sons in that family said to me at the breakfast table, "Tom, I believe that every man should dissipate. It's the natural and normal thing." Oh, my thermometer went down to 30 below zero. To hear that young man make a statement like that. And I said, "What? You believe that?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Now tell me, how much dissipation does your father do?" Oh, he said, "Now, father is the whitest man that ever put foot in shoe leather." Oh, was I relieved to hear that and say, well, that explodes your theory, doesn't it? What did he mean by saying father is the whitest man? Not the color of his skin, because he was quite ruddy. But he meant that father was a gentleman, he was honest, he was decent, he was respectable, he was a Christian, he was everything that a Christian gentleman ought to be in the estimation of his own son. And what greater compliment could a son pay a father than that? Well, now that's what I'm thinking about white. It's the color of chastity, purity, righteousness, holiness. And all that and a great deal more is to be found in my beloved and the beloved of every child of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 3:5, you know he was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. So he knew no sin experimentally. He knew what it was in others and could rebuke it. But personally, he knew no sin. He did no sin. Never in motive, thought, word, deed did the Lord Jesus Christ sin. He was never guilty of a sin of commission or a sin of omission. And in him, inherently, no sin. The intrinsically, absolutely sinless and holy and spotless. But she also said he's ruddy. You find a person with a natural ruddy complexion and you're finding a person whose blood is in splendid condition. It is what it ought to be. And if ever there was a person in this world whose blood was all that it should be, it's our blessed, adorable Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one descriptive term used in the entire Bible regarding that blood. It's used by the Spirit through the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, the first chapter, the 19th verse, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Precious. And the force of that word is valuable. In fact, we could use the word invaluable, because no one, regardless of that person's vocabulary and experience and knowledge and wisdom, could really tell out the full value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes sing, "God only knows the love of God." And he only knows the full and the infinite value of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to hear the Lord's voice saying to us, not merely Moses telling the people in Leviticus 17:11, "The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And that just begets fresh praises and thanksgiving to God for the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's an unsaved person here this morning, you should, without the least hesitancy, place implicit faith and confidence and reliance upon the sacrifice which the Lord Jesus Christ gave at Calvary. For when he instituted the feast which we observed this morning, as is recorded in Matthew 26, verse 28, He says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So why not put your faith in the sacrifice of Christ and know that you are redeemed, you're forgiven, you're justified, you're made a child of God. But I hasten on, the chiefest among 10,000. In other words, he was the outstanding one among myriads to her. And if she could say that about her beloved, we have no hesitancy, we have no reservation of any kind in saying that our beloved is the chiefest, the outstanding one among myriads upon myriads. And to remind you of the portion of Scripture from which the motto is taken at my back, I give you Colossians 1 at verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, but my margin says it was pleased. And I like to think that applies to the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. Was pleased that in him, Christ Jesus, should all fullness dwell. And we know from Colossians 2:9 that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And consequently, he does stand out as the preeminent one in all the universe of God, the chiefest, the first, the standard bearer among myriads. But she also had a detailed description of him that I like to say to the Lord, who is my beloved. His head is as the most fine gold. The Bible is its best interpreter. If you wish an interpretation of a head of fine gold, you must go to Daniel 2 and read verses 37 and 38. When Daniel is interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream of this image, the great image with the head of gold, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. Thou art this head of gold. So the head of most fine gold would apply to our Lord Jesus Christ, for in everything he must have the preeminence. And he, while here, was the king of the Jews, but he was rejected. Nevertheless, Pilate wrote over his head, that is, over the head of the Lord Jesus, while he hung upon the cross, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. Of course, the religious leaders didn't like it, and they said, well, don't write that he is the king of the Jews. Write that he said, I'm the king of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And that remained there, for he was the king of the Jews, but in rejection. And now you know what I read in 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. So now he's the king invisible, but he's a king just the same. The 24th Psalm tells us he's the king of glory. And he's crowned with glory and honor, according to Hebrews 2:9. But there's another aspect of his kingship in 1 Timothy 6:15. Who in his time shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. It's just in his time that he'll show. And those times are drawing rapidly near. And in the 19th chapter of Revelation, you find the Lord Jesus descending the slants of heaven as the rider on the white horse, and he's wearing the many diadems, and on his vesture and on his thigh a name is written, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the head of most fine gold. He's the nobleman who has gone to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And you know what the kingdom will consist of? all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. When he takes to himself his great power and reigns, he'll reign from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, and he'll fill and flood this old scene with a knowledge of his glory from center to circumference, as the waters cover the sea. And we know at one spot the seas are 6 miles deep. So it won't be an artificial and superficial covering, but it'll be a real genuine one. He'll cover the earth, fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. Lord, haste the day. Then she said to his locks, oh, they're black, bushy as a, black as a raven, black, bushy and black as a raven. And so then, I know the thoughts you're not thinking. When a speaker with snow-white hair stands up before you, you're thinking thoughts of old age and decrepitude, aren't you? At least that's what my little sis thought. I hadn't seen her for some time, and she's away off in Seattle. So I went to see her, and she's just a little midget of a thing. Although a married woman, she scarcely weighs 100 pounds. She was ruffling up my hair, and she says, oh, Tom, you're white. And I says, I know it, but why the tear in your voice? Well, she says, that means you're getting old. And I said, and what a laugh. I said, sis, as I put my arms around her, but I didn't dare hug her too tight, for I'd crush the poor little thing. But I said, sis, do you know that I'm enjoying life? In fact, I'm enjoying the days of heaven on earth. I said, I appreciate God's work, not only in redemption, maybe I should put it the other way, not only in creation, but also in redemption, which is a greater work. But I said, you know, don't you, that I like the mountains, whether they're snow-capped or not. Those majestic peaks. And you know that I've climbed and hiked all over them. You know, too, don't you, that I love the waterfalls and I love the rivers and the seas and the oceans. Not only when they are Pacific, but when they're specifically unpacific and they have mountainous billows and so on. Because that certainly gives me an idea of what a storm can be. And there is a coming storm of God's judgment against this scene. But at any rate, you know too that I like the trees, both the fruit trees and the shade trees. And I love the birds and their beautiful plumage and their sweet songs. And I appreciate the flowers and their colors and fragrances. In fact, there isn't anything that I know about in this scene that's the handiwork of God that I don't like and that I don't seek to extol, because we are told to do that. And then I said, you know that I love to travel, whether it's by air, by plane, or whether it's by ship or by train or by bus or by car or afoot. And I love people. I really do. But I said, supposing now that the Lord said, all right, you've enjoyed the days of heaven on earth long enough, now come up here. I said, do you think I'd have the least regret in leaving this scene and going to heaven? Because heavenly architecture eclipses earthly architecture as a throne eclipses a footstool. For he said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And if I like the footstool as I do, what am I going to do in connection with heaven, the throne? And what will it be to be in the presence and ultimately the very likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you think of heaven as a place of perfectly organized government. And you think of all those celestial beings there. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels. And there's the archangel, there's seraphims and cherubim. And there are also principalities and powers and mights and dominions that I'd like to get acquainted with. up there. And then you have all the Old Testament saints, and oh, what a joy it's going to be to talk to Adam and to Noah and to Moses and to David and Solomon and to Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, just to name a few. And oh, what it'd be to find the New Testament saints there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, yes, but to see Peter and Paul and James and Jude and all the rest of them. And then think of all those who have gone from the Old Testament, whose names are not given us, and all from the New Testament who constitute the church. What a wonderful thing. And then your own relatives that were saved, whose spirits and souls are there. I said, don't, sis, when you talk about my white hair or my old age, don't have a tear in your voice unless it's a tear of joy, because I can say with the apostle in my measure, 2 Corinthians 5:7-8, being confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And we know from Philippians 1:23, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. I say again, not that I'm murmuring or complaining or finding fault with my lot here. I'm not. I'm thanking and praising God every day of my life. And as I said before, I'm enjoying life. But oh, think of what that will be. So then, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. And that speaks of perpetual youth and beauty and strength and virility. Yes, thou hast the dew of thy youth, we surely can say to him. He's the eternally young and beautiful and strong one. And what a delight to think that when he does finish with us, why, we're going to have bodies of glory like the Lord Jesus Christ. But then she goes on and she says, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. And certainly the eyes of doves convey the thought of harmlessness and peacefulness and innocency and so on. But I like the special thought with which the orthologists give us in connection with doves, and that is, they say, that even the carrier doves only have eyes for their loved ones, and that's why you can depend on them coming back with a tiny instrument or with some message tied to their body, because as soon as they're released, they may have to circle once or twice if they're that species of dove, but they say there are others that don't even have to do that. And then they make a beeline for their mate, and they don't turn to the right nor to the left, nor do they look behind. They're just so eager to see and get back to their loved one in the cope from which they were taken. And so I love to think that the Lord's eyes beam upon us inexpressible love. And so he can say, I'll guide thee with mine eye and afterward receive thee to glory. And I've watched mothers guide their children with their eyes when they're at the table and elsewhere. And those eyes can have wonderful power and effect on the children. All the mother has to do is look and look a certain way, and then the child immediately changes its behavior. Well, now he looks upon us, beams upon us. He's not always correcting something, thank God. We need correction. We're glad of that. But he beams upon us inexpressible love. So then his eyes are all that. His cheeks, oh, she said, they're like a bed of spices, of sweet flowers. And last night we heard about the spices and about the fragrance emitted by these spices. And they speak to us of the infinite perfections and virtues and excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, of course, the Lord has a right to expect that they'll be reflected in us, so that we enjoy the fragrance of his character and conduct, to be sure, but he should like to enjoy fragrance from us. And every time we manifest him, why, that is a real fragrance, a real perfume to him. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, not only of man, but also of God. And are we letting him inhale the ointment and perfume which rises from the manifestation of his character in us, morally and spiritually, I mean. And so we rejoice and he rejoices. And his cheeks are like a bed, not only of spices, but sweet flowers. I could wish that Judas had thought that, and he never would have put those treacherous kisses upon the cheeks of the Lord Jesus Christ. For students of the Greek tell us that in the original, it isn't that he just kissed him once, but he kept on kissing him. And oh, how abhorrent those treacherous kisses must have been to the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas didn't think those cheeks were sweet flowers, and neither did the soldiers that plucked the hairs from his cheeks. No. Neither did those that spat in his face. But thank God that we can see beauty in the cheeks, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise him for it. His lips, oh, they're like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Not only the beauty, but the fragrance of the lily. And oh, what words did drop from his lips. Not only come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Not only for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But not only others of those beautiful texts that we use in the gospel, but he also said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And we can hear him say in his prayer to the Father, as thou hast loved me, thou hast loved them. Oh, you think his lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Do we put that value upon the words that fell from the blessed lips of the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, why not? However, she said, his hands are like gold rings set with the burl. And that burl is a precious stone, and the ring speaks of endless love, and it also speaks of authority. You see Pharaoh take the ring off his hand and put it on Joseph. And he said, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. But without thee shall no man bow the knee, no man lift a voice for that matter. And so Joseph had the ring, and he could sign the official documents with the signet in the king's ring. And you remember even Ahasuerus took off his ring and gave it to Mordecai. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 28:20 that all authority, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And one of our hymns says that he exercises that authority with a well-known love. In other words, that set off with that beautiful, precious, valuable burl. He's not like the Irish policeman that stopped a woman driver that was speeding. And he says, I don't do this to be mean. He says, I just do it to show my authority. Well, the Lord never does anything just to show his authority. But he does want us to know that he has all power in heaven and on earth. And right then he says, well, now you go into all the world while I'm with you. The one who has all power and all authority is with every messenger of his. And that's why we shouldn't hesitate to be witnesses unto him wherever he has placed us. And she said, his body, oh, it's like bright ivory, but overlaid with sapphires. There are some folks, and they're white all right in their appearance, but it's the whiteness of a refrigerator or a deep freeze. And it's that holier-than-thou attitude, and you don't feel like getting anywhere near them, even with a 40-foot pole. But that's not true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, certainly he was white, pure white, whiter than the driven snow. And yet, that depraved woman in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John didn't return after talking with him, return to Sychar and say to the men, keep away from that well. There's a man there that can see you through and through as an open book. No, she says, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? They might have said, well, do you think we want our lives exposed? But there was something in her voice and in her mannerisms, something in her enthusiasm that didn't hinder them, but it really encouraged them. Let's go see this man, even if he does. Read us as an open book and expose our lives and so on. But there was something about his brightness that was, shall I say, adorned by the sapphires, and instead of being repelled, you were attracted to him. That woman in the 7th of Luke never would have gone into that Pharisee's house if it were not for the fact that the Lord Jesus was there. And she knew that the Pharisee was self-righteous, but she also knew that the Lord Jesus was intrinsically righteous, and that although he was white, why, he also had the sapphires that attracted a woman like that, a woman of the street, a woman that was a sinner. And so she could break her alabaster box of ointment and pour it on his feet as she kissed them and so on. Do we find that in the Lord Jesus, or do you only see the white? Don't you ever see the sapphires against that pure whiteness of the Lord Jesus Christ? You should. And then she says, his legs, oh, they're like pillars of marble set in sockets of fine gold. No one dare say to him, you remember he appealed in that 6th chapter of John, which of you convinceth me of sin? And there was sphinx-like silence over that whole audience. Not one of them dared to say, I dare. Because they couldn't. They would be telling a falsehood. Even the two witnesses that they hired didn't agree. They were telling falsehoods, at least implying. And so then his legs, oh, they're like pillars of marble. No one had to say to him, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. There was no wavering. No, there was no hesitancy in on his part, but his legs like pillars of marble set in sockets of fine gold, essential deity. And so every step he took was in perfect harmony and tune with high heaven. He could say as he did in John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he could say as he does, I always do those things pleasing to him. Yes. And he said, I set the Lord, prophetically, he said, I set the Lord always before me. And so every step he took, I say again, was in perfect fulfillment of the Father's will. I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. So we thank him for his perfect obedience as well as his entire obedience, his dependence upon his Father in heaven. And then she says his countenance is like the cedars of Lebanon. And those cedars certainly are erect and they're high and they're strong. But they're also fragrant and they're incorruptible. If you ever go to Palestine, ask to be shown a cedar of Lebanon. And so she was thinking about not only his countenance as we speak of it, but his entire carriage and bearing, his mien, M-I-E-N, was certainly upright, but it was also fragrant. I saw a man with a military carriage walk down the street one day in a certain place, and there were some little children playing there, and they stopped and took one look at him. Sure, he walks as though he owns the earth. You know, what that carriage meant to them was pride. See, he may not have been proud at all. He may have been a very humble man, but I was struck with the interpretation they put upon that starchy carriage. He walks as though he owns the earth. Well, now you can be erect and yet have a fragrance about you, something that appeals about you as well. However, the Lord Jesus did. And then she says, his mouth is most sweet. Now she's already talked about his lips. So here she must be referring to what she referred to in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon, the second verse. Let him kiss me with his mouth, or the kisses of his mouth that are better than wine. And so our blessed, our beloved, can plant the kiss of forgiveness, of reconciliation, but also of delight and complacency upon his children if they'll have it. And we can say, well, that's most sweet. To think that in Ephesians 1:6, we are accepted in the beloved. And so we are accepted in all the acceptableness that the Father finds in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's infinite perfection. And then she gives expression to one more thing. She's described him from head to foot. And then she says, yea, he is altogether lovely. There wasn't a thing about him from head to foot for which she had to apologize, or that she was ashamed of, or that embarrassed her. No, he's altogether lovely. And that's my answer, and that was my answer to the Father's voice. What sayest thou of him that he has opened thine eyes? I said, he's altogether lovely. This is my friend, and this is my beloved, O daughters of Jerusalem. Someone asked me, well, don't you think it's presumption on anybody's part to use the personal pronoun in the possessive case in connection with the Lord Jesus and say, my friend, my beloved? I said, no. Any other kind of language is the language of presumption, but that is the language of faith. Do you repeat the 23rd Psalm this way, the Lord is the shepherd? Or do you say, even the Lord is our shepherd? Or do you say, the Lord is a shepherd? If you do, you're not getting the value of that 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And just think of the personal pronouns throughout that. It's I and me and my, and it's he and his and him. A wonderful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want it. And go through the whole psalm with the language of faith. And then say concerning him, this is my friend. This is my beloved. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem. And I want to say, oh, unsaved ones, if you're here this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the beloved, the one in whom the Father finds all his delight, my friend, my beloved, and he wants to be yours. Won't you put your faith in him and be able to use that language? And then if I'm speaking to a carnal Christian, a backslidden one this morning, I don't know what has made you cold in heart and life toward that blessed one, but whatever it is, won't you confess it to the Lord and forsake it and be done with that, and then thoroughly enjoy this altogether lovely one, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're wasting your time, you're throwing away your life if you just go on in a state of carnality, living in a cold attitude toward him. And then those of you who are the Lord's and who are spiritually minded, I just want to increase, if the Lord enables me, to increase your appreciation of that altogether lovely one. And if the Lord is asking you, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? Can't you say? He's the chiefest among myriads, and he's the altogether lovely one. I wouldn't want to go through life without him, and I sincerely hope no one here does. So I commend to you, without reservation, I say again, of any kind, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chiefest, and he's altogether lovely.